the Lord to bless our hearts this reading from His own infallible and inspired Word. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow again today before Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, O God, for the love of God that drew salvation's plan. We thank Thee, O God, for the grace that brought it down to man. And we thank Thee, O God, for the mighty gulf that Thou didst span at Calvary. And today, our Father, as we meet this afternoon around the Word of God, we pray that Thou would give us a real sense of what it cost Thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. And Father, we pray as we come later to the table, it will not just be as a matter of course, but it will be with hearts filled with thanksgiving, that we who were dead in trespasses and in sins are now alive in Christ Jesus. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, your pastor mentioned something that we all knew about at the time, and that was the trial of O.J. Simpson. That must be about 20 years ago now, and that was the time when his wife was murdered, and he claimed innocence, and they charged him with murder and so on. And at the time, it was fully recorded on television, so that every word of the trial, both prosecution and defense, was carried, and everybody was able to watch it. And they said that it was the trial of the century. And it may have been, there have been many serious trials, but they said that was the trial of the century. But in actual fact, 20 years later, who cares? Who remembers? And there have been great trials in the past that have disappeared into history. But today we have before us the trial of all ages. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ as He stood before the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. And the outcome of that trial has reverberated right out across the world for this last 2,000 years, and it undoubtedly is the pivotal point of man's redemption. Now, I've always been struck by the words that Pilate said. First of all, he, in the early part of the chapter, he said to the people there, "Ecce hola, homo," which is behold the man. But then especially these words in verse 14, "Behold your king," ecce rex in Latin. And he gave that word, and there's a saying that we have that many a true word is spoken in jest. And there's a debate goes on whether or not was Pilate being funny? Or was he giving a sarcastic attack to the Jewish leaders? Or did Pontius Pilate know more about the Lord Jesus Christ than sometimes he's given a credit for? And so today what I want to do is that show you this short statement, "Behold your king," and to realize that in that short statement, whether it was meant as a jest or some sort of attack upon the Jewish leadership, whatever it was, it contained a precious and glorious truth. And so for a short time this afternoon, I want us just to go back down in our minds through this past century, into the 1800s and down to the time of the Reformation, and back beyond that to the early church, and back 2,000 years to the city of Jerusalem. And let us focus our eyes upon this trial, and let us look and learn. And I want to focus on those three words, "Behold your king." The first word I want to highlight is the word "king." And for that we've got the sovereign. Pilate heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised to high office and put in office by the Caesar of the day. And he was made a procurator of Judea. He had this high office, and you can be sure that Pontius Pilate kept a very close eye on what was happening in the troublesome land of Israel. And he'd be watching carefully, and he'd be well kept informed of what was happening. And what happened a few days earlier When Jesus Christ led a number of people down the Mount of Olives, and there was that noisy procession as they cried out, "Hosanna in the highest," he knew about that. You can be sure that his soldiers informed him about what was happening. And then, not only that, but when the procession came to the temple area, Jesus took the whip of small cords and drove the money changers out of the temple area. And you can be sure that Pontius Pilate knew about that as well, because his men would be reporting back to him any area where there might be a possibility of trouble breaking out, so he'd be aware of that. And then also that he would be aware of the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ was a king. And this is critical, this, because the word we're looking at is king. And over in John chapter 12 and verse number 13, you have the people taking branches of palms and going forth to meet the Lord Jesus and crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And you could be sure that Pontius Pilate had that reported back to him, because anybody who set himself up as a king would be opposed to Caesar, and he was there to keep the peace in the troublesome land of Judea and the nation of Israel. So they've heard that. And then you discover too that the source of the opposition of the Jews was that very thing, because in verse number 12 of our chapter, chapter 19, it says, "From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." What a bunch of hypocrites they were, because they were not concerned a bit about Pilate or about Caesar. They were concerned about themselves. And they made this charge: "Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And that was the whole focus of the matter, that there was this idea that Jesus Christ was a king. And you can be sure that Pilate knew all about that. But then also, in the course of the trial, you find that Pilate's wife comes, and you read about that there in Matthew chapter 27. And she said to him, sent him a message saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things in a dream because of him today." So Pontius Pilate was not unaware of the Lord Jesus. He knew about him. He knew the claims were made about him. He knew what he did in the temple. All those things were reported back to the man who was the governor of Judea. But then also, Pilate saw something in the Lord Jesus. Pilate had seen many prisoners in his position as the procurator. Many people brought before him, and he would have to make judgment on them. And that's why, down in the previous chapter, in verse number 29, Pilate went out unto them, the Jewish leadership, and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man? You have brought different people to me down through the time of my service here, but what is your problem with this man?" And so he focused on this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that Pilate knew that he was facing a different situation. He was facing one who was not an ordinary prisoner, but somebody who was somewhat special. Now, it was mentioned, one of the questions, and I was impressed by the children answering, that one of the questions this morning, the children, was from Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation 1, you have a wonderful vision that John the Apostle saw of Jesus Christ as the King. And you see him there in his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's not what Pilate saw. Pilate saw the earthly King, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before him. Now, a king, of course, has a crown, and in Jesus' case, he was called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when John saw the vision in Revelation, he saw the regal Christ, the one who was the King of Kings. But Pontius Pilate is looking at a man different, a man who is beaten and who is battered by the trial that he went through. And so he saw something in the Lord Jesus. Now his whole interrogation focused upon the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when they put the sign on the cross, the titulus, that said there that he was the King of the Jews, the Jews, they didn't like that, and so they asked him to change it. Don't say Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, but say he said he was, or he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And so when Pilate was interrogating him, he realized this is not an ordinary an ordinary prisoner, and this is not an ordinary charge that is laid against him. And so he saw something in the Lord Jesus, and I think he saw more than he's given credit for. Then he said something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Pilate undoubtedly was a skillful interrogator, and many times he had to face people who were charged with different crimes. And I'm sure he was one who had discernment to know when a defendant was telling the truth or telling a lie. And so he'd be very skilled in the matter of the interrogation. But you notice the judgment that he gave, because in chapter 18 and verse 38, we read there that he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and he said unto the Jews, I find no fault in him. And then you go on to chapter 19 and verse 4. Pilate went forth again and said to the Jews, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Second time, no fault. And then you come to verse number 6 of the same chapter. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. What did Pilate say? Three times, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And so three times he brought this, because I believe that Pilate knew more about the Lord Jesus than the Jews recognized. So then you move to the second word, which is behold. Behold, that is the sight, the sovereign, the king, the sight, the word behold. And what a stark contrast you have between the vision that John saw in Revelation and what Pilate saw. And what Pilate saw was the heart of love of the Lord Jesus Christ opened up before him as he was put through the degrading events that led up to the crucifixion. Now, when we think of heaven, we always think of a place of happiness and peace and felicity and of joy. But I look at heaven, I cannot help but thinking there was sadness in heaven on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ set aside his glory and come down the ladder of condescension in the incarnation to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. And so the Son left the glory of heaven and put his foot in the top ladder of the rung of condescension, and he went down, down in a voluntary descent. And when he came down to be born as a babe in Bethlehem, they dragged him further down the staircase of the abyss of human behavior and character. And the first thing in chapter 18, one of the officers of the Jews smote the Lord Jesus. They struck him across the face. Now, one of the greatest insults you can have is to be slapped across the face. And it's a very embarrassing thing if it ever happened. I had it happen to me once by the headmaster of the school that I went to when I was about 8 or 9 years of age, and I was playing with a little car and didn't see the headmaster come up and just hit me across the jaw. And immediately your face goes red. There's no way you can hide the insult and hide the embarrassment of it. And here this man came and took his hand made by the Lord Jesus and smote the Lord across the face. What an awful thing for that man to do. And then they scourged him. It says in verse 1 of chapter 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Pilate, you said three times, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. How now can you send him to be scourged? And the Roman scourge was a dreadful thing because it was a leather thong to which were attached bits of bone and metal, and they beat the back of the Lord Jesus, as it is told in the book of Isaiah, that they plowed his back until the blood was running as he suffered there. And remember that he did it for you and for me. And so rivulets of blood and searing pain came at that time as they scourged him. But then they scorned him. Because they scorned him, the charge, remember, is of the king. And they scourged him. And as I said before, many a true word is spoken in jest. And as these soldiers came and they mocked him as the king, little did they realize what they were doing. Because in actual fact, the one that they were scourging was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then they pressed the crown of thorns on his head, and I've seen those eastern thorns in Israel. They are needle sharp, a couple of inches long, and they would make this crown of thorns and press it into the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And doing that, they hadn't the faintest idea of what they were doing, because, you see, the thorns are a picture of the curse on mankind because of sin. And they, by putting that crown of thorns on, unknown to them, were showing that this man came to be a curse before sin. And it's amazing when you think of what the Lord Jesus suffered on our behalf. Not only does it say that he bore sin for us, but it says he became sin for us. And there's no way of minimizing that statement there. Jesus Christ actually became sin for you and me. And all the mountain of sins that you and I have committed, they were added to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as every stripe came upon his back, your hand and my hand was there, adding to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they scourged him and they scorned him with a crown of thorns. And then they put a robe on him, mocking his kingship again. And you look at the robe, you'll discover that one gospel says it was purple, another says it was scarlet. And so purple and scarlet, the colors of the hideous great whore of Revelation 17, put on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, they scorned him. And they put in his hand a reed. And that reed was to show the scepter of a wavering kingdom. You see, a king has a big scepter of his office. But here, a reed, it's a wavering one. And so they mocked him again. And they showed that he was only the king of a wavering kingdom. And they smote him. The word there means to continually slap him. And their hands were stained with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah told us he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then Matthew tells us that they stripped him. And again, there's no way of trying to minimize that, but he was stripped naked before the crucifixion and embarrassed before the soldiers as they dealt with him. And then, to me, one of the worst things of all, Isaiah tells us, and also Matthew, that they spat upon him. Now, I don't know whether anybody ever spat on you, but to be spat upon, that is a supreme insult. And it shows the ultimate of human depravity, that they gathered together the filthy mucus from their filthy teeth and rotten hearts, and they spat upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awful insult to him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as Pilate looked out, and he says, "Behold, your king," is drawing their attention to a man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. And the Lord Jesus, at that time, he could have said, "Let them die. Let them go to hell. They have sinned against God. They have earned it. I'm doing no more. Let them be blasted to the oblivion of a Christless hell." But he didn't do that. He said, "I will come. I will live an impeccable life. I will die an atoning death for them." And the hymn writer got it right when he said, "There such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown." And then there was worse to follow, because they took him out and they led him to the hill called Calvary, and there they nailed him to the cross. And what an awful experience that was, until finally we heard that cry that echoed throughout the whole of the universe: my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That even God the Father, the blessed in the blessed Trinity, turned his back, as you were singing there, turned his back upon the Lord Jesus. And it says in one of those amazing verses in Isaiah, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he was bruised for you and for me." And so, as we come today to the table, let us not just come as a matter of form, but let us remember again what it cost him, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. The word "king," that's the sovereign. The word "behold," that is the sight. The word "your," that is the sadness. Because what a perfect opportunity was given to Pontius Pilate. He found himself in a dilemma. And he cried out, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" So while the Lord Jesus was on trial, Pontius Pilate himself was in trial. And what should he do? Well, what he should have done was he should have recognized, from what he knew and heard, recognized the Lord Jesus, and he should have released him. And if he'd done that, then he would have said, "Behold, not your king, but behold, my king." But the sad thing is that Pontius Pilate did not do that. So instead he came, and before the assembled Jewish leadership, he said in Latin, "Ecce Rex," "behold your king." And then he would turn to Jesus and say, "Ibus ad crucem," "to the cross you'll go." And then he would say to the soldier, "I miles expedi crucem." The soldier, "prepare the cross." And all the time, the floating around in the mind of Pilate and ringing in his ears was his own statement: "Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty." He said, getting a basin of water and washing his hands, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." But he's not. Never innocent, because no amount of water could wash the stain of sin away from the blackened heart of Pontius Pilate. And 2,000 years later, that sin still lies at the door of the Roman procurator. And nothing can remove that stain but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I had the blessing and privilege of going to Switzerland there just 2 or 3 years ago. And when we were there, we went up Mount Pilatus. Now, I don't have a very good head for heights. And Mount Pilatus is not a place for somebody who has a bad head for heights to go up. Because about 7,000 feet high, you go up on a funicular railway, it's built at 45 degrees, and up you go. Up the top we got Mount Pilatus is named after Pontius Pilate. And you go up there, and the thing that really touched me when I saw it was, you know what the emblem of Switzerland is? A white cross on a red background, or is it the other way around? The white cross, I think it is. And up there on the top of Mount Pilatus is this great big banner, the cross. And, you know, he's dead now and gone to his eternal reward. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives and continues to live in the power of an endless life. And so Pontius Pilate was so near and yet so far. And there may be somebody here just the same, where pleasure is your king, or fashion is your king, or money is your king, or pride is your king, whatever it is dethroned the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be too hard on Pilate, because you may yourself be doing the same as he was doing in his day. So he lived, Pilate lived in the infamy of a stubborn life and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But for you and me, let us today come to this table and say, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today again for the love of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we thank thee, our Father, that as we're studying this morning in the Bible class, the awfulness of hell, we thank thee we can say there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, as we come to this table and partake of these elements, we pray it will do so in a manner worthy of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And grant, O God, that we will say in our hearts, and not as a hypocrite, but really, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Hear this, our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.